Our reading this morning is taken from Philippians 4, verses 4 to 20. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.
We've just started a series. Nigel kicked off the series last week. Thanks, Nigel, for that. And the series is called Fruitful Lives, where we'll be looking at the fruit of the Holy Spirit as found in Galatians 5. Now, I thought what I would do this morning is just make a plea from me, your pastor, in terms of what this series is not about, okay? This is not a series of learn 8 things to become a better Christian product, okay? It's not about if we try a little bit harder, maybe there'll be something more of Jesus seen in us. What this is, from the depth of my being, is a plea to you and a plea to me to throw ourselves down at the feet of Jesus and say, please, Lord, fill us with your Spirit, because unless you fill us with your Spirit, we cannot be the kind of people that we read about in these verses. The people of love and of joy and of peace and whatever. You can't manufacture that. You have to receive it from the fountainhead, which is God himself. And the way he's done that is by giving us the Holy Spirit. This whole year was to be a year where we focused on the Holy, the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit is the verse for the year. And we started off this year by looking at the series called The Forgotten God, the third person of the Trinity, where we speak much about the Father, we speak much about the Son, but actually we don't really, there's a lot of us who are quite nervous about the Spirit, and understandably I think there's been, the Spirit has been misrepresented in so many ways. I want to say to you, please do not be fearful of God. God loves you and has the best in store for you. Jesus said, it is good for you that I go away so that I can send the Holy Spirit to you. He wants your life, he wants my life to be so consumed by the Spirit so that we're able to live the kind of lives that God wants us to. Anybody here been ever fed up about not being able to reach the mark that we set for ourselves? And God says to us, my dear children, I don't want you to strive more. I just want you to sit with me and allow my Spirit to fill me. What did Jesus say to his disciples? He didn't command them to go on this great crusade. He said, go and sit. Go and wait until my Spirit comes upon you. And when the Spirit came upon them, things dramatically changed, not only in their lives, but actually in the lives of the community. What does a Spirit-filled life look like? Well, it looks like Jesus, doesn't it? It just looks like Jesus, full of love, full of joy, full of peace, full of patience and kindness. And if we are Christians, and I guess most of us who are here and those joining us, we would call ourselves Christian. Well, if we call ourselves Christian, then we need to look more and more like Jesus. Billy Graham said this, and hopefully it'll come up on the screen. The Bible tells us we need the Spirit to bring fruit into our lives because we cannot produce godliness apart from the Spirit. In our own selves, we are filled with all kinds of self-centered and self-seeking desires which are opposed to God's will for our lives. In other words, two things need to happen in our lives. First, the sin in our lives needs to be thrust out. And second, the Holy Spirit needs to come in and fill our lives, producing the fruit of the Spirit. During the gap this week, I believe it was Angie who said, if we are to be filled, we must first be emptied. There needs to be room for the Holy Spirit to move within us. So right now, I want us to pray. And as we come before God's word, let's just pray that God would open our eyes, but more than that, he would fill every cell in our bodies with him. Father, help us. Lord, we want to be more like you. We want to honor you with our lives, with our lips, with our actions and our reactions. But Father, we can't do it. We can't manufacture holiness. We have to receive it from you. And so, Lord, would you help us now? Would you pour afresh your Holy Spirit upon us? Would you move amongst us so that Jesus would be lifted up and that Jesus would have freedom in our lives? And God's people said, Amen. See, we need to get this because I do think, and perhaps people like me who are at the front, can I almost say, if we try a little bit harder, if we work a little bit more on our discipleship or whatever, maybe we might be able to make an effect on society that we want to. But it's just not true. One of the great breakthroughs in my Christian life, when I was sick to death of failing to hit the mark that I'd set for myself, let alone God set, was when I heard a preacher saying, you cannot do it. There's only one person who can live like Jesus, and his name, funnily enough, is called Jesus. The wonderful truth for us is that Jesus has given us his Spirit. So I don't want anyone here to feel guilt. What I do want is for that bubbling up for a longing of more of Jesus to fill us. We need to understand that Jesus couldn't do a thing on his own. Not a miracle. Nothing. The Apostle Peter makes this very clear when speaking to the Gentiles at the home of Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10, it says this: God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Until that point, Jesus couldn't do these things. But he was anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was as powerless, this almost sounds blasphemous, Jesus was as powerless as you and me without the Holy Spirit. But with the Spirit, the Father enabled him to do extraordinary things. And this is the rub for us. As the Spirit enabled Jesus to do remarkable things, so the same Spirit enables the church today to do remarkable things for him. Anybody want an amen to that? Anybody here want that? I just long for that. So the question, how can we be filled with the Spirit? How do we bear his fruit? Well, Jesus makes it very clear. As you know, in our home, Sue is the gardener. Sue is able to make things grow. I have other talents, but it's not in the garden. I just love gardens, though. I love flowers. And I love eating the produce of vegetables and fruit and whatever. I really appreciate them. But Sue helps make things grow. Have a look what John chapter 15 says here. And Jesus gives this beautiful picture of what being filled with the Spirit looks like in the terms of a vineyard. He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Have a look at the word remain. See how many times it comes up. He says, remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither you can bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. We bear fruit, we are filled when we remain in Christ. So what does remain in Christ mean? It means that we listen to his voice. We surrender our will. And we just say, have me. Just have me. Just take every part, every dream, every aspiration, and let them be yours. It's called absolute devotion to Jesus. Those of you who've ever been in love will understand what that looks like. Your world just gets turned upside down when you've fallen in love with somebody. And God is inviting us again this morning to fall in love with Jesus. Just say, here I am. When I married Sue nearly 300 years ago, I didn't say to Sue, you've got all of me on Monday, Wednesday and Friday. She'd go and say, well, what about Tuesday and Thursday and Saturday? And say, oh, well, no, I can't give you all of me then. I think Sue would have had a conversation with me. Ladies, would you agree? You see, we understand love. We understand that it's all-consuming. We understand that it's not irrational to actually want everything. And Jesus says, I made you. I made the stars. But the pride of my creation was you. You. And I want your heart. I require your heart. Listen to what Jesus says about his relationship with his Father. In John chapter 8, he says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own. Nothing, says Jesus, on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. One of the things that you find about Jesus is that he's always breaking away somewhere. Have you noticed that? He's got this busy mission going on, but he breaks away. Why? He just wants to spend time alone with the Father. Why? Well, one, he's actually getting, it's a bit like when we, do you know those signs at the services when you go down the M5 or whatever, tiredness kills, you know, take a break kind of thing. And you go off and you fill up with coffee and you might fill up with a donut or not. But you fill up the car because you need more fuel in the tank. Well, I'm sure Jesus went to do that. I'm sure he went to fill up more again, the reservoir, so that as he was receiving, he could give out more. But that's not the reason why Jesus went primarily. He went because he just loved being with the Father. I've shared this before, and if it sounds gooey, then forgive me. But I'm never happier than when I spend time with that lady. We've been married for 43 years. We've just had 2 weeks together. I tell you, it's just been unbelievable. I could just have 2 weeks with the person I love most on this planet. And you just think it's just the most natural thing in the world. But I'm a child of God. And for me to be able to spend time with my Father and think, oh, Lord, thank you. And yet the enemy would rob us of that by making us so busy that we know we want to spend time with the Father, but actually, we just have to give him 5 minutes here or 5 minutes there. Jesus, he says these words that are just so powerful. He says, anyone who loves me, just obey what I say. And then he says, if you love me, you'll show it through your obedience. And then what will happen then is that my Father will love you. And that he'll come to you. And he'll make his home with you. It's the most beautiful image of family. What we're talking about, of course, is passion. We're talking about a passion for our God. We're not talking about fanaticism. We're talking about the most natural thing in the world, and that is a deep-rooted love. And you know, when I look at the life of Jesus, I can fall in love with a person like that. Would you agree? He's never once given up on you. He's never looked at you and gone, oh, flipping heck, look how they've messed up again. We might do that to ourselves. We might even do that to about others. But Jesus never does that. He goes, that's my child. I remember the way Tony Campola says, do you know that God goes around with a picture of you in his wallet? I love that. Must be a big wallet. But it's that sense, isn't it? That there is nobody on this planet more precious to God than you. That's true. Oh God, would you give us a bigger vision of you? Would you give us a greater love for you? John Piper, a great Bible teacher from America, he writes this, nothing makes God more supreme and more central than when a people are utterly persuaded that nothing, not money or prestige or leisure or family or jobs or health or sports or toys or friends, nothing is going to bring satisfaction to their aching hearts besides God. See, that's when you know that you're beginning to get filled with the Spirit because he's so big in your window. You say, oh, just give me more of God. Earlier in Philippians, Kathy read that passage so beautifully, didn't she? Earlier in Philippians, in chapter 3, Paul, who was a renowned Jewish theologian, he had certain caps to wear. He was quite important. And then he met Jesus. And it says this, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Oh my goodness. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. The NIV has put rubbish. The actual word is dung. I consider them as dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. It's not about me that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. It's all about him and his grace and his tenderness towards us. When you begin to see that it's all about grace, your love levels just get amped up. Because you think it's not about me with a performance and me doing better. It's about God's love that can't grow taller or wider or deeper. Because he can't love you anymore. I think it was Philip Yancey who said that there's nothing that you can do to make God love you more. And there's nothing you can do that will make God love you less. He's huge. Oops. As he knocks the platform over. It reminds me, Sue and I, when we were living up in Darlington, I used to go out preaching. I was in finance then, and I was a lay preacher, and I would go out. And there was another Dave and Sue, when we'd go out together. And so I would either preach, and he would lead the service, or vice versa. And there was this one particular occasion, and they had really big, heavy hymn books. Okay? And he was as expressive as I am, and he did this. And this lovely, great, big hymn book went hurtling into the congregation. All of a sudden, there was, and he said, and the point I'm making is, so let's get really practical, shall we? I must be honest, I can't do Christianity without being practical. The first thing is that this is not about trying harder. It's actually about falling in love more. Falling in love with somebody that you know will never disappoint you. They'll never walk out on you. They'll never betray you. Our earthly love has all those kind of caveats, doesn't it? But we actually know that love cannot be conditional. We know that we're either all in or we're not. But with my love for Jesus, I know it doesn't matter how much I surrender to him, I can just trust him. He's never going to drop me. He's never going to hurt me. He's never going to break me. So what does a spirit-filled life look like? Well, we know it's Jesus. And of course, we see these characteristics of Jesus in Galatians 5, where it talks about the fruit of a spirit-filled life as love, joy, peace, patience, and over these weeks we will go through each of these. But please, I want you to hear this. This list is not possible for us by our own strength. It's just not. Okay, and so forgive us. If as pastors we try and actually butter this up, that actually if you do a little bit more and you know you read the scriptures a little bit more and you pray a little bit more, you'll be able to do this. We cannot do this. We can't love the way that Jesus requires us to love. I've said to you before, our reservoir is so small. Some of you got a bigger reservoir than others, but it's still small. All it takes is for somebody to cross you. And then, boom, love evaporates. It's an excellent sermon on love from last week. If you've not heard it, please go online and listen to that sermon from Nigel. It launched the series so beautifully. Love is impossible without being filled with the Holy Spirit. Please don't get me wrong. It's not difficult for us to love people who are lovely. Okay, yeah, anybody can do that. But that's not what Jesus is getting at. He's actually talking about even loving your enemies. Anybody tried that one? And this week, I must be honest, I looked at it and smiled. I thought, Lord, you want to talk to me about joy? The last few months have been a real challenge for joy for many of us. And you want me to talk about joy. And the reality is that for some of you this week, it has been a pig of a week. It's been a scary week. You've not known what's going on. And those of you who are on the prayer chain, you'll understand what I'm talking about. We've got that gorgeous couple that I was praying about right at the beginning of our service, Glyn and Eleanor, where Glyn is facing his last days. But Eleanor has been facing those last days with Glyn now for nearly a month. and that emotional roller coaster of, is he going to go today? Some of you here, you've been in that situation. Some of you have been in a situation where somebody that you've pitched all of your hopes in just looks at you one day and says, I'm sorry, this isn't working, I'm going. Sue and I have wept with people who've just said that their life had just been put in a blender and they just pressed frappe. They thought their life was going okay, but actually this happened or that happened. It might be a relational thing. It might be a consultation where you go and you're dreading the news. Have you ever been to those kind of things? I think most of us here have. And for some of us, it's a joyful experience because the news is great. For others, the news isn't great. And yet we're required to be people of joy. Do you just see what I mean, how ridiculous this is? It actually sounds mad, doesn't it? If it wasn't actually penned by under the influence of God, it would just seem crazy. But actually, it's there. It's there again and again. And I chose the reading from Philippians because there are more references to joy and rejoicing in the small letter, 14 altogether, than anywhere else in the New Testament. And yet, if you know the background to Philippians, you'll know that Paul is writing it chained to a Roman soldier, and he's writing to a people who are facing persecution. Sue and I had 3 hours in Rome. We'll have to go for longer next time. It was a trip off a boat, do you know the kind of thing? And every time I see an image of the Colosseum, my heart just... Why? Because our brothers and sisters were fed to lions there. There's alleys in Rome where the streets were lit because... people like you and me who love Jesus, they were the human torches. Paul understood persecution. If anybody had actually had some bad days, the Apostle Paul had them. And he insists, be joyful. And I'm thinking, oh, get a life, Paul. In verse 4, he says this. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then just to make the point, I'll say it again, rejoice. Because I'm sure there would have been people like me saying, are you real? You want us to be joyful and rejoice in the circumstances that we find ourselves in? So joy clearly is not the same as happiness. Would you agree with that? So what is joy? It's quite difficult to define, I think. But for me, it's a deep-seated wellness within my soul, irrespective of what's going on. A deep-seated wellness in my soul, irrespective of what's going on, and it doesn't depend on external circumstances. Rick Warren can say far better than I, and he says this. He said, joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life, the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation. What do you think of that? Let me say it again. So joy is the settled assurance. And when I think of settled assurance, I think of stillness. Like the deep waters of a river. Not the ones that are going over the stones. But there's a stillness. The settled assurance that God is in control when frankly everything seems to be out of control. In all of the details of my life, because God cares about every aspect of your life. Those things that we think are small, they're not small in God's eyes because they relate to you. The quiet confidence that ultimately, and I think that word ultimately is important, ultimately everything is going to be all right. And I think we need to recognize that that ultimately sometimes means not in this life, but in the next. There are some people who face such incredible injustice in this world, and they will never get the justice in this world. And they've got to wait for the well done, good and faithful servant. And see, their joy can only come because they're fixing their eyes on what is ahead and not what is on, what is now. And we are now people, aren't we? We're now the now generation. I remember Sue and I, we were in New York once, and there was an express McDonald's. I thought, isn't that funny? Fast food just got faster. An express McDonald's. See, we live in a culture where unless it happens now, if God doesn't answer like that, then, oh, God doesn't care about us. We're actually the story of Scripture, and I hope we are familiar with the story of Scripture, reading Scripture, is that you find that sometimes the answers come much, much later. I've got a slide up here. It says, joy is a choice. I hope you can read that. Let me read it to you. Choose joy. Don't wait for things to get easier, simpler, better. Life will always be complicated. Learn to be happy right now. Otherwise, you will run out of time. We can't often choose our circumstances, but we can better control our reactions and emotions. Choose joy. Anybody agree with that one?
Yeah.
We agree with it. It's flipping hard, though, isn't it? It's really, really difficult. I was touched by Pete with one of the songs that he chose a little bit earlier because I was going to refer to it in my notes. And Sue and I, some years back, we had the privilege of going to see Johnny Erickson Tada, as it is now. She was in concert in Sheffield, and she was singing on stage in a wheelchair, unable to move just about anything. And she radiated joy, didn't she, love? She just radiated joy. If you don't know the story, come and talk to me later. There's plenty of stuff out there on the internet. But when she was about 16 or 17, she just dived in. She's a good athlete. Just dived into the water. Broke a neck. And then the rest was history. But she became an incredibly powerful instrument in God's hands. And the joy emanating from that woman was just breathtaking. This is one of the songs that she chose to sing. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. And can we say the verse together? It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. There's a modern version of this, and Deb will know it far better than I will, but I think it kept, I'm not sure if it's Hillsong's or if it's come out of Bethel, I'm not sure. I got a phone call 10 o'clock at night. Can you please come to Morrison Hospital quickly? Mum's had a fall. Sue and I went over. Mum had been shopping at Lidl's and she tripped, hit her head. Nothing serious, really. But she was bleeding. And so they took her to A&E and bandaged up the head. What they didn't realize was that she was bleeding internally. And by the early hours of the next morning, my mum had died. She was fine. And then she was dead. I remember being sat with her, and Sue was saying to me, talk to your mum, because while she can't communicate with you, she can hear you. And all I could do was cry. I'm a pastor, for goodness sake. I've been in so many situations like this, but I couldn't find any words. I wanted to tell my mum so many things. But all I could do was cry. And my mum eventually died early hours of the morning. And we were going away. We were going away from the hospital. And I don't know how, but this song, It Is Well With My Soul, started playing. And it became an anthem. not for weeks, not for months, but has remained an anthem for me. About how my heart was break, absolutely adored my mum. And I couldn't even say what I wanted to say to her. But there was this declaration that it was well with my soul. There wasn't a smile in sight. There was just tears. But I know that God was doing something in me that I can only describe as a stillness and a joy of just saying, God, you've got this. You've got my mum. Thankfully, she loved Jesus. And you got us. And you know, as your pastor, I've never, ever tried to pretend with people who are going through rough times and, oh, you know, bear up, it'll be fine. You just, frankly, you need to shut up and put your arm around them and just say, we know it's tough. But God is here. God is here with you. He's probably here with you more than he's ever, ever been with you, even though you can't feel it half the time. Okay, one last quote, and then we've got to get going. This is from Bob Gass. I miss Bob Gass, don't you? I used to enjoy his Bible notes every morning. And he wrote this about how do you get joy. He wrote, true joy only comes to those who have devoted themselves to something bigger than their own happiness and personal interests. And for us, of course, that means Jesus. It's this thing about surrendering it. All for you, Jesus. True joy always involves three things. A conscious decision to focus each day on God's goodness. Secondly, reaching out to bless others every chance you get. And thirdly, understanding why your joy is attacked as much as it is. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and so the enemy would want to deplete our strength, our joy, as much as he can. Satan can't rob us of our salvation, but he robs us of our joy and our peace all the time. We've got to stop him doing that. And the only way we can stop him doing that is by being so attached to Jesus. Focusing on God's goodness. In Philippians chapter 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. And those would seem like empty words, except it says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. It's knowing that God is there, even though you can't feel him. Then it goes on to say, do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. We need to remember in the midst of the storm that God is near. I've used this before. If this is the problem that we're facing and we're focusing so much on that, even though this hand is so much bigger and stronger, if we actually focus on that finger, what will happen? You can try this at home. Don't do it while you're driving. It's dangerous. Is that if you focus enough on that finger, your hand will disappear. But as you bring the problem into the strength and the power and the might of God, all of a sudden you begin to see the problem in the perspective of who God is. You see, and when we do that, that's when joy starts to trickle back into our veins. And we're able to say to the enemy, yeah, I'm hurting, but God's got me. He's got me. And you know, when he's making you look at this huge obstacle that is just too big for you, I always think of Lucky Williams. Now, if you never met Lucky Williams, it was your loss. Lucky Williams was our number 8 in our school rugby team. I was in the pack and I was a reasonable unit, but Lucky Williams, he was built like that. I don't know how he got through doors, honestly. I don't think he had to go in sideways. You know, he's like that. I remember we were playing up in England once and we were playing against this pretty good team up in England. And anyway, they sent one of their players into our changing room to intimidate us. They were bringing some notes in, but it was all about intimidation. He was huge. I looked at him and I thought, bah, 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 bah. I think, I'm sure I've got a sore knee. I'm sure I can't play today. But actually, as I looked at him, I thought, they might have got you, but we've got Lucky Williams. I've been a Christian now for a long time. And you know, as wonderful a person and a rugby player that Lucky Williams was, he's nothing compared to the God who's never ever left us, disappointed us, or betrayed us. Your God, who you've invested your life into, has you right now in the palm of his hands. And there is nothing and nobody that can take you out of that. When we bring our situation, as real and as painful as it is, into the perspective of who he is, thanking him that he's got us and got the situation, then joy starts to trickle in. We give joy a chance. Let me finish with 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Because the enemy, what he'll do constantly, he will bombard you with words which are lies or something that's negative or whatever. He'll usually tell you that you're not much. Where actually what Jesus says, you're everything. That's why he died for you. And Paul says this, he says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Jesus. So those thoughts that come into your mind, capture them and give them to Jesus. And then replace them with the words of truth which talk of you as being his precious child. The one that he gave everything for. Shall we pray? What a God you are. Father, we thank you. That as we stand or sit here this morning, there's nothing that can make you love us more. And nothing that can make you love us less. Lord, would you take our broken lives, often in pain, and would you infuse them with your joy? Would you help us, we pray, to bring all of the various things that we're struggling with, and help us to bring them to you. And then thank you that you hold us, that you have us, that you've won the victory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Is anyone here thirsty? That was such a beautiful way to close our service. Thank you, Peter. Thank you. I just sense God moving. And my prayer for Sue, for me, for each of us this week is that we just have our hands like this. Say, Lord, fill us. Captivate us. Change us. And do you know when God finds his children doing that, guess what he does? And of course, he doesn't fill us for our benefit. He fills us so that people are blessed. We do benefit. Of course we benefit. Our joy levels, for a start, go up. But it's actually about our calling to be salt and light. Jesus, fill us. Father, I pray that prayer for each of us. That, Lord, as we continue to mingle together, but as we go from here, you would increasingly captivate our hearts. You know, there's lots of things that we've got spinning in our lives. But we pray, Father, that Jesus would be the absolute center. Have your way amongst us. And would you bless each and every person that's here and those that we represent, our families that we're from. Those that are here in person, Lord, those who are watching on Zoom. Father, for all of the people who've seen TABS as their spiritual home, bless, we pray, and fill with your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.